Good morning. Today's Sunday Adult Education Hour is on Suffering, the One Another's God's Provision. It's part one of a two-part series called Psalms for the Suffering. First of all, I would like to give acknowledgement to Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries. Some of the material that I based this presentation on for you this morning comes from their Psalms in the Midst of Suffering material. We're focusing on suffering again, not because it's a hobby horse of mine, but rather because there's so much suffering that we see in our lives and those all around us, both as believers and unbelievers. We are not protected from suffering, and God uses suffering. He uses suffering to grow us to be more Christ-like through this process called progressive sanctification. So suffering will always be a part of us. And often we lose sight in suffering, and those around us in our fellowship here today lose sight in suffering, focusing on self rather than have our eyes focused on God. God works through suffering. He works for His glory and for our good. It's the long picture. It's not the immediate current circumstance that we have to have our eyes placed on. So Psalms is a good place to turn if you are discipling or working with someone who is suffering or you're suffering yourself, to refresh yourself on what God says about biblical suffering. Today we're going to talk about hurting, suffering due to sin, comfort in suffering, where to find it, how to handle hopelessness and betrayal. These are Psalms 13, 25, Psalm 63, Psalm 23, and Psalm 55. And then we're going to wrap up with a little presentation on what to keep in mind as we focus on working and discipling and mentoring others within the church congregation, our friends and family, about how we need to change our thinking of suffering from self to God-centered. First, we'll be going through Psalm 13 on hurting. So please turn to Psalm 13 in your Bible. I'll read it for you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So what is David's repeating issue in verses 1 and 2? Yeah, I heard it out there. How long? He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? How long will the hardship of life continue? When we are facing hardship and suffering, when we are hurting, we want it to end so much that it often blocks our view and understanding of the bigger picture of what God is doing through that suffering for His glory and for our good and for the good of others. But we want it to end, don't we? So what are his primary complaints against God in this psalm? For that, we need to turn to verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Yeah, God will not exalt them, the psalmist, over their enemies. This is the complaint. So what does David ask of God in verses 3 and 4? David asks for God to answer him and to recognize the power of his enemies. David so desires God's answer that he equates God's silence as death. Let's take a look at verse 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Wow. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But how does David, after all of this, respond to God's rebuttal in verses 5 and 6? But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He states that God is trustworthy and rejoices. Despite David's emotional state and all of our emotional states when we are going through suffering, David is able to point to the truth that God is trustworthy. David also notes that God is good to him through this time of hurting. He sees the bigger picture than just his current hurting. So some questions for you in Psalm 13. How do we typically respond to God when we are hurting? Do you run and hide? Do we ignore God? Do we get angry with him? Or do we rejoice in God's truthfulness? Think about your suffering. What are your tendencies, your go-to? In what ways has God shown you he is trustworthy and loves you? If you take the time to look through your journal, those of you that journal, it's a good thing to do. But if you go back and recognize in your suffering what God has shown you, you will see time and time and time again that he is trustworthy within your suffering. And that will help you to turn and trust him in the next suffering. For it is coming. One suffering is replaced by another and another. It is not God's intention for us to have our good life now. It's God's intention that we become more Christ-like in this life until we're with him eternally. And that happens, unfortunately, through suffering. If the water gets deep, we turn to the Lord and cry out in his name for his mercy and intimate friendship and relationship. That is growing in Christ. All right, let's change over to Psalm 25. You can flip there with me. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. And this one is targeted as suffering due to sin. And let's see if you can pick that up as I read it here. It's a little bit longer, so hang in there. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man, verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord, who will instruct him in the way he should choose? His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is those who fear him, and he will make them known his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So how does God want us to respond to suffering due to sin here in Psalm 25? There's four things. The four R's: relationship, recognizing, responding, and resting. First, relationship. A relationship of trust in him. Key is trust there. A relationship of trust in him is how we should respond again when we are suffering due to sin. Verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in you. Do not let me be ashamed. Recognize that suffering comes from our sin. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. Verse 11 talks about responding to our sin with confession. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. He recognizes his iniquity is great, and he confesses it. Verse 18, resting in God's forgiveness and provision. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. God's forgiveness and provision. So we are to respond to suffering, even suffering due to sin, by first, trusting in God. Second, recognition of the consequences of sin on us and others around us. Third, confessing our sin to God. And fourth, asking for forgiveness and the grace of provision to carry on. And he will give us that provision to carry on and keep us to the end, believer. So where does the psalmist look for strength or provision to carry on? For that, we look in verse 20, just two verses down. Psalm 25, verse 20. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. He takes refuge in God's integrity and righteousness, as should we. So questions for Psalm 25. Do you turn to God and trust him to help you when suffering from your sin? Do you think your suffering is due you for your sin? Or do you tend to make excuses for your sin? What good work might God be doing in you and others in this suffering? Pastor Jeff talked about some of these points today in regards to sin and having a good and right, correct theology, a biblical theology of sin and how it applies to us and our responsibility in this, as well as how God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing the work to draw us and save us and keep us until heaven. This is his work. It's by grace alone. Yet we do have a responsibility. It is a glorious God who will make good work out of our suffering for us and others, even suffering caused by our own sin. What a redeeming and loving God we have, that He would even put up with us, let alone atone for our sins, and yet use those sins themselves in a sovereign way to grow us into Christ-likeness. Absolutely amazing. So let's take a look at how we can find comfort in suffering, according to the Psalms. Psalm 63. Let's go ahead and turn there. Psalm 63. And this is a little shorter one. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise You, so I bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches, for You have been my help. And in the shadow of Your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. So according to Psalm 63, where can we find comfort when suffering? Well, first, verses 1 through 5 tell us that we are to praise God, that He provides for our comfort in suffering. He provides. He is the provider of all things, but He is also the only one that can provide comfort when we are suffering. We can't do it. Others around us can't do it. Pop psychology can't do it. Different things that we've turned to, which we'll be touching on in a minute, cannot provide lasting comfort in our suffering. Only Christ can. God's comfort exceeds that of water for the thirsty. Verse 1. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Imagine for a minute. Imagine your worst thirst. Times 10, times 100. And you want to quench it with water. And long for God's comfort even more than that water. For some of you, I can see it. You know what I'm talking about. Most of you, it's part of your testimony of conversion and salvation in Christ. If not all of you, in some way or another. But a number of you have also suffered where the water has gotten so deep that you've cried out to the Lord, broken, humbled, desiring nothing but to survive in His sight, by His glory, by His care, by your relationship in Him and Christ in you, for He chose you. And you know that. That is thirsting for God's relationship, a personal relationship, much more than even water for our thirst. Let's take a look at verse 2. He goes on to say, thus I have seen You in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. We should desire the presence of God to comfort us. We have seen and tasted God through Christ Jesus. We have suffered before. We have been around others who have been suffering in so many ways, and we have seen God show up and provide. We have seen and we have tasted the love and the sovereignty and the care of God in our lives. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Here the psalmist is pointing out that the greater comfort is from God's loving kindness. The greater comfort. His comfort is better than all the best this life has to offer. Some people will try to run from comfort, or they smother it with other things, or they distract themselves, or they try to do it on their own, or turn to pop psychology. It doesn't work. The greater comfort, and I would argue the only real long-lasting comfort, comes from God's loving kindness. Verse 3. God's comfort is even greater than the comfort of food. And for a lot of you, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it be chocolate, maybe coffee, maybe it's cake, maybe it's salt, whatever it is, your comfort food that you turn to in the middle of the night when things are getting deep and darkness seems to swallow you and anxiety builds. You go off trying to distract yourself with comfort food, only to find that your wife has locked it away and then you can't find it anymore because you eat it all. Now, that's my story and you have your own, but we all seek something as a placebo for comfort. Verses 6 through 11 tell us that we need to keep our eyes on God more than our challenges. And we get so overwhelmed by our challenges, don't we? That our eyes are on our challenges and they're on ourselves and they're not on God? We need to get our eyes on God. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 8 in Psalm 63. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. We need to focus on God when darkness overshadows us at night. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't think I'm the only one that for some reason, when it's dark outside and everything seems to be overshadowing, the molehill looks like a mountain, and my anxiety builds and builds and builds. And I can't comprehend how it's even possible for me to deal with those challenges. And I can't sleep. The burden is so heavy. But as I turn to the Lord, He lessens that burden. And when the daylight comes the next morning, and I now look at that mountain, it's a molehill. I see a way forward. I see how God can act through it. And it's not as overwhelming as it was. What's with that? It's important that we look to God for the light to overshadow that darkness. Key point for you there. And verses 9 through 11. Remember that God's victory is in our suffering, and it's a reality. The reality of our suffering is it gives God victory. God can be victorious. He is victorious. He has been victorious. It's all done. We are saved and we will be kept and we will be loved for eternity. Remember that God can have victory and will have victory in your walk in Jesus Christ as well. That's the reality. So, a few questions and applications for Psalm 63. Where do you turn first, you, to find comfort in the face of suffering? Do you turn to psychology? Do you have an escape mechanism? Are you looking for comfort food? Or do you look to God for His comforting love and provision that only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you commune with Him, cry out to Him, and listen to His word? Second, Where is our confidence and trust when we look to the physical comforts instead of looking to Christ when we are suffering? What are we saying to God and to those around us when we look to physical comforts instead of looking to Christ? It's what we trust in. It's what our heart trusts in. We're trusting in an idol, or we're trusting in a created sinful thing, or just a created thing, not necessarily sinful. But we're certainly not trusting in God first. So do you really believe what you say you believe? That you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? In all things, even your suffering? You're trusting in His sovereign love for you? And all the attributes that makes Him so wonderful? Do you trust in those? Third, do you despair more in the darkness? If you do, like me, remember the reality of the light and turn to the light. Moving on to Psalm 23. This is a nice short one compared to the longer ones, and most of you are very familiar with Psalm 23. There's a lot that has been written on it. Wonderful Psalm of David. We're just going to hit a couple highlights in regards to hopelessness or hopeless. How do we handle when we do not have hope? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So with Psalm 23, what do we see here on how God shepherds us when we are struggling with hope? The first one is in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. Think about the context of that verse, though. The context of that verse is a dark valley, a shadow of death that's all around us. This is one of the reasons that Psalm 23 is such a popular psalm for our deployed soldiers and military professionals. When they are overseas, with all their battle rattle and their weapons and their training and amazing technology, when they're fighting the enemy and they're walking down through these valleys, they don't know where the enemy is going to come out. Everything that they have, all their advantages, does not guarantee them they are going to live through that, and fear can be overwhelming. And that's why you see so many of them being open as the deep tide comes of fear. They're open to the chaplains to hear God's word, because they know deep down the only true safety and security are in the Lord, their shepherd. And so many of them will share, learn, and grow with their chaplains and one another in a deployed environment. So keep that picture in mind as we continue through Psalm 23. The Lord my shepherd provides guidance, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Here, the rod and the staff. It's a picture of guidance. The Lord is providing the provision of guidance for us, or for that soldier as it walks down that valley of death. So the Lord provides guidance. Verse 4. Verse 5. My shepherd amply supplies protection and provision. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay? You have anointed my cup with oil, and my cup overflows. Oftentimes, we are willing to trust God for things out of our obvious control. But here, God provides for our protection and provision completely. We must trust Him with this fully. God will provide for our protection. God will provide for our guidance when we are suffering, when we feel hopeless. You can rest in that truth. God is gracious. Verse 6, my good shepherd invites me to his and my heavenly home. As we wrap up Psalm 23, let's look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How amazing is that? We are guaranteed that God, who has saved us, will keep us to the end. So, application questions. For you, the person that you're coming alongside in the fellowship that you're discipling, struggling with suffering, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. Are safety and security and provision merely physical to you and them? Or do you recognize the spiritual factors involved in safety, security, and provision? Question number 2. Do you tend to trust yourself and the world experts for guidance over trusting God and going to God's word instead for that guidance? Question 3. Where do you turn to find rest, refreshment, and restoral in life battles? Do you take the time to cry out to the Lord, to work on that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that you need? Not just know Him, as was talked about in the sermon today by the pastors, but to know Him in an intimate relationship, Abba Father way. And finally, the fourth question. When is the last time that you took a time out with God to refresh and realign your hope on Him, especially when we are facing overwhelming odds and we feel hopeless? We can't see to the other side of those mountains in front of us. Rest in Psalm 23. It is a good psalm to minister to someone in our fellowship who is struggling with suffering. Let's look at Psalm 55 as our last psalm today on betrayal. Now, betrayal can be very difficult, probably one of the most difficult times or kinds of suffering. Not to say that it's more than loss of a loved one in particular, but betrayal definitely ranks up there for many reasons as being a very difficult form of suffering. And we've got some surprises here in Psalm 55. Okay, Psalm 55. This is a long one, so hang in there. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Verse 6, I said, O Lord, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Verse 9, Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her, upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. Verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Now pay attention to this. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, who has sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, it's in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God. The Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Verse 18, he will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from the old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Wow, what an amazing psalm for us today. A psalm on what we are to do when we are burdened by betrayal. You can see a pattern here, right? So what's the pattern? Yeah, we're to call out to the Lord when burdened by betrayal. So let's take a look at this quickly. First of all, what's the condition? Look at the condition in verse 2 of Psalm 55. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. So the psalmist is distracted. He is restless and he is complaining. So what's the temptation? Well, look at verses 6 through 8. I said, oh, that if I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, and I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. He wants to run far away, to hide and find refuge. So what is the setting here then? Verse 10. Day and night they go around her, upon her walls. The iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Iniquity and mischief are the backdrop of this betrayal. You know, we live in a fallen state with the world and the devil setting the backdrop all around us. Should we be surprised that betrayal is an issue among us, even among brothers and sisters in our local church, among family members? So let's look at verses 13 and 14. Who is our betrayer? Ah, there it is. Verse 13. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. His friend from God's own fellowship is his betrayer. So what is the psalmist's response here? Verse 18, and this will be a pattern too from the other psalms, right? Watch this, verse 18. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. So he trusts that the Lord will redeem his soul in peace from this evil. Our response? We are to cast our burden on the Lord, as he will sustain us. In verse 22 says, "He cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Remember, believer, it is God who takes revenge and deals out justice, not us. That is his job. That is not our job. We are to give it to the Lord, as difficult as it can be, especially with betrayal. So, some application questions. First, how often are you distracted, restless, and complaining? I don't know. I'm seeing a lot of smiles out there. I am. It becomes a daily thing sometimes for me, at least a weekly thing. We need to be aware of what our condition is, and we need to be turning to the Lord to address that. But we can also be distracted, restless, and complaining because of a betrayal. A betrayal is a big thing to us. There's loyalty that's been crossed there. And often, it appears to be a bigger thing than it is, because sometimes it's just from misunderstanding or misrepresentation. It could be something that was said out of context, or could even be slander. But that happens in our communities, our families, even in our local congregation. Just today, I had some struggles misunderstanding and miscommunicating with someone that could have easily been seen as betrayal, taken out of context. And I had to stop myself and ask for forgiveness and press on, because we're short, our eyes are on ourselves, our schedule, our agenda, and what we're trying to do when we're interrupted. So oftentimes, it's not the betrayal we think it is. But even if it is, we are to resolve it in dealing with conflict biblically. And the pastors, the biblical counselors, the one another's of you out there in discipleship can help each of us through those processes, even the process of dealing with betrayal. Question 2, do you try to escape overwhelming burdens and suffering? Yeah, especially if it has to do potentially with betrayals. But we've talked about before, escape is not the answer. We have to deal with it biblically. Third question, have you considered how you would handle betrayal by a spouse, a family member, a close friend, or better yet, from another believer in our midst? We know what our initial response would be, and that's out of the flesh. But do we need to put off that wrong thinking and put on the right biblical thinking? And we need each other in this fellowship to walk alongside and encourage us to do that. Hold us accountable to that. Number 4, final. God's word provides guidance to handling betrayal in a God-honoring way that leads to Christian growth. So, are you ready to help disciple a brother or sister through this kind of suffering? In wrapping up, we're going to talk just a little bit about changing our thinking of suffering. When helping brothers and sisters in discipleship, the one another's, who are facing suffering, hurting, betrayal, you name it, we often need to help them identify how they are thinking, what their mindset is when they are suffering. And we need to help them change their perspective to a biblical perspective. And so here are 4 ways, a breakdown of 4 things that we can and should be doing for one another to disciple each other in this. Pray, read, and reflect, and respond. Pray, read, reflect, and respond. For those who need a mnemonic device to remember that, I said purr. You are to purr like a kitten, rather than roar like a lion. Instead of tearing their head off and getting all worked up and blowing your stack, although I've never met a lion really, I'd say purr like a kitten. Pray, read, reflect, and respond. All right, that aside, pray. First, we change our thinking of suffering by praying. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you to understand how the Scriptures will speak into your challenges, problems, and suffering. Second, pray that the Holy Spirit will do the deep heart work it takes to discover our idols, hidden desires, and self-focus so it can be examined by God's light. Third, pray that the Holy Spirit will help you put off the wrong thinking and replace that thinking with biblical truth about the issues you and others are struggling with. Notice the theme there. Pray the Holy Spirit, pray the Holy Spirit, pray the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who needs to do the work here of changing hearts, not you and I. We are to just draw out how they're currently thinking incorrectly about suffering and self. And then we are to point them with the power of the Holy Spirit to the biblical way and let God convict and change their heart. And that comes from a personal relationship with Christ. Second, read. Pray, read, reflect, and respond. Number two, read. First, find a good concordance or biblical counseling guide to locate sections of Scripture that apply to your area of focus or struggle. Now, read the entire context of those passages, making observations like who, what, where, when, and why, and diligently discover the point of the passage. This is something we've taught many times here, the pastors have, on how to interpret Scripture. How to determine what the point is. So do that. Then, after looking in the Bible, look for publications by solid, experienced theologians on that topic of suffering, whatever it might be. Most of the pastors and biblical counselors can recommend resources that you can review and suggest to those that you are discipling. Next, reflect. Be active when you read by underlining, highlighting, note-taking, etc., to engage your mind in analyzing the information. This can be done by making a list of observations, ideas, questions, and key points. That's part of reflecting. It's part of digging in. Take your markups and notes and organize them. This doesn't need to be overwhelmed here. Just organize them, even in your mind's eye, if you don't want to write it down, so that you can see how the passages fit together and support the main points. Finally, part of reflection is to analyze how you are dealing with these issues, or how the person you're discipling is dealing with these issues in the thoughts, the talk, and the walk. Be honest. Dig on how that is actually working for you and or them, and most importantly, how that reflects to God. You may want to ask a church member, a friend, or a family member to help give you some perspective if you're the one that's struggling. Otherwise, you may have the person you're discipling ask others to give you some perspective on how their thoughts, talk, and walk is really reflecting their thinking. Finally, respond. What specifically do you need to put off and put on to take this issue captive for Christ? Repent to the Lord and others, asking for forgiveness and stating that you intend to put off and put on to be obedient to the Lord in this area of your sanctification journey. Thank the Lord for His gracious mercy, patience, and provision in saving, sanctifying, and keeping you through all of life's challenges and its blessings. Ask Him for help in this specific area daily. And finally, part of response is to be proactive by memorizing, note-carding, journaling, and partnering through discipleship for biblical growth. That is our human responsibility, to obey God's word as He has given to us. It's part of that practical theology piece and how it applies and how we make it work through the power of the Holy Spirit in changing our thinking, our hearts. So remember, purr like a kitten, do not roar like a lion when you are dealing with suffering. Pray, read, reflect, and respond. Next time, September 22nd, we'll be doing part two of The Suffering and the One of Another's, God's Provision. Part two will be on discipling the suffering. We're going to provide you with a little bit more insight and ways to help you walk each other through some of these challenges from a biblical perspective of the one another's. Let's pray now. Lord, we pray that you would use this information to help us disciple one another as we are all facing suffering more and more. As we pray for one suffering situation to end, another one just comes in to replace it, Lord. It is the world that we live, even as believers and as Christians. And Lord, we know that you allow suffering for your glory and for our good and for teaching for the rest of those around us, Lord. You are making us more Christ-like. Lord, we thank you that you walk through the suffering with us and you have provided us your word and the Holy Spirit and the one another's of the church to come alongside, for we all need it to get to heaven together someday for your glory. Lord, we pray all this in your name through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.